Colossians chapter 1. We stopped there at verse 12, so we begin this afternoon at verse number 13. So let's read together Colossians 1, 13, 14, and 15. At verse 13 together, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." All right, who is the "who" refer back to in verse 13? Who hath delivered us?
Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. All right, he's the one that's delivered us. Way back, in what verse did he pick that up? Maybe 3?
Verse 7.
Okay. All right. Who is minister of Christ, verse 7. And it says, who delivered us and who declared us and so on. Understanding good word. So, it's the Lord Jesus then who has delivered us. What does the word delivered mean?
Saved,
all right. What else? If that's true. Well, someone redeemed, it's rescue, someone delivers you. And so he delivered us. What did he deliver us from? What is it?
Loosed
us from the bondage of sin and the power of darkness. We're in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. What is this power of darkness? What would that mean? What is it?
The power of being deceived.
All right, instead of for darkness, you think deceivedness, part of deception is darkness. Certainly deception is darkness. What else?
Satan.
He's a dark creature, isn't he? Remember we said this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but a spiritual wickedness, high places, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. See, so the darkness of this world, probably satanic demons and devils and all these other things. Now, if we're delivered from the power of darkness, who is it referred to? Us. Who's the us here? Saved people. That's right. Are the unsaved delivered from the power of darkness? Are they still in the darkness? They're still in the darkness. And they're still under Satan's power. When did they become a child of Satan? When did they become a child of Satan? When they were born, from birth. That's the scripture. Remember in the book of Psalms, in sin did my mother conceive me. Not that it was a sinful thing to have sexual relations or to have birth, but the very present for their conception in sin. The sin nature is from the conception, right from the mother's womb, and that's the beginning of our natures of sin. So we don't have to do a thing to become a child of Satan, do we? Just be born. Now, does that mean that everybody's wicked? I mean, as far as the standards of the world is concerned, just because they're born of Satan and have the sin nature? Does that mean everybody is doing wicked things? What is it? Okay, according to the world, all right. In other words, there are different gradations of what they do with good, bad, according to the world. But as far as God's concerned, what is that? They're still sinners. Everybody's equally sin, no matter if they tie their, to their church, or whether they go to church every Sunday, whether they live as good as they can. If they're not redeemed, then they're lost, and they're sinners. And the deliverance from the power of darkness comes when and how? When and how does this come? When you become born again, accepted Christ as Savior, genuinely receiving Him and trusting Him, delivered. That's a great thing. It says in the book of Hebrews, who for all their lifetime, for fear, were subject to bondage. They were afraid because the devil had the power of death. It says that for all their lifetime they were fearing. But now that the Lord Jesus has come, died for our sins at the cross, was raised again, He's able to deliver us. There's a chorus that we used to sing when I was first saved. Snapped sin's fetters and set me free. What's the first part of that, honey?
This one thing I know.
What's the next part?
This one thing I know. God in His mercy far from me.
Snapped sin's fetters and set me free.
But
now I see. So the snapping of fetters and the taking away of the burden, the deliverance comes when we're born again, saved, and trusting Christ as Savior. That's a glorious thing, isn't it? So deliver us the part of our... Now what else is done? After deliverance comes what in verse 13? What comes after deliverance in verse 13? What is it? Translated. What does translated mean?
Moved.
All right, what else?
The only thing means taking it from one thing to the other.
Okay. Yes, now the translation of the scriptures, for example. because of two Latin words, trans and latus. Latus is the past participle of fare, which means to carry. Trans latus, to carry across. Trans, see, and I say it from this side of the auditorium to the other side, translate. Now, that's what good translation is. It takes from the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and moves it from that part over to the English or whatever you're translating into, and you don't leave any apart. So, but he is translated from darkness, what, to what, in verse 13? In the light and the kingdom of his dear son. So we've been translated, and there was a character in the Old Testament was translated. What was his name?
Enoch.
Enoch. What does that mean? We talk about translations of the scriptures, take it from one language to the other. But here he was translated. Enoch was translated.
He didn't die.
Was it?
He did not die.
He did not die. He was immediately taken over. Now, how much of them went to heaven? Just part of them?
All
of them. See, that's why I say good translation takes all the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words and puts it into the language you're translating into. Doesn't leave any apart. And you remember Star Trek years ago?
Transporter.
Beam me up, Scotty. What does that mean?
Bodily.
Now, remember, sometimes when the thing went awry, just part of them, and it's horrible, it dies. Not that it could be true, but I mean, that's what they say. But the whole thing had to go from one place to the other. So, if we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, his dear son. His dear son. Now, could God the Father accept the death of his son at the cross of Calvary? Could he accept it? Did he accept it?
Yes.
He did. You see, the Lord was satisfied. Absolutely propitiated. That's what the word means. Propitiated or satisfied for the death of his son. And you think of that terrible agony on the cross. You think of the crucifixion. Think of the pain. Think of all the things that go with that. And yet, that is what it took to take those of us out of darkness to come into the kingdom of his dear son. Translated us. Now, how many people are translated? How many people are translated in the kingdom of his dear son? Those that are saved, those that are believed, all the ones that are saved. And the ones that are unsaved, have they been translated into the kingdom of his dear son? No, they're still in the power of darkness. Well, that's a wonderful thing. Then, and also in verse number 14, who is this in whom referred by? Yeah, huh?
I'm just picturing this, the unsaved person is in the power of darkness, and then gets saved, and suddenly swoops up into the kingdom of his dear son, into life.
Yes. One thing else I didn't mention too much in verse 13. What is this power of darkness?
Authority.
What does that indicate?
It's the authority of darkness.
Authority, all right. And what if it's the other translation of power? What would it be?
Well, I think it's
exousia.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, the authority.
My, my Greek scholar here.
Oh yeah, exousia. The power. He's got a Greek text. All right, that's fine. It's the authority, the power, the thing that's in charge. See, the thing's in charge. If you have an authority, like the DERPA. See, DERPA. What's that stand for? DERPA.
Delaware River Port Authority.
Okay, you thank you. Delaware River Port Authority. See, they're the authority for this high-speed line, see? They're the authority. You don't do anything against what they say, or else we could have arrested them. So, they have an authority. The darkness has authority. All right, in verse number 14, in whom refers back to whom? In whom?
Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ. We. Who's the we referred to?
Saved
people. These Christians there at Colossae were saved, were by application to us. We have redemption. Now, what is redemption? What does that mean? Buying back, yeah, redeem. Re is again an empty, in Latin is to buy. Redeem, to buy back, bought back. All right, redemption. Yes, Jonathan?
Kind of a question here. Where it seems to have delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. This is saying the Father is the one who delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom.
All right, God the Father, maybe in verse number 10, okay.
But isn't it Jesus saved?
Yes. It's the Father through the Son, probably through the Son. Okay. God the Father has done this. Remember it says in John 14:6, let's say that. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you see, through him we go to God the Father. So I think it's the Trinity working together. Go ahead, John.
And it was really the authority of the Father that Father, and Jesus says, not my will, but thy will be done.
Yes.
And Jesus is doing the Father's will, and it was the Father who determined to deliver us from the power of darkness.
Yes, he's the one that made the plan out, didn't he?
Yeah.
Let's say John 3:16 along that same line. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it was the Father that sent the Son. So it was the Father. They agreed, the Trinity. Also, we had a correspondence and a long telephone call with a lady that is a oneness person. She just is a oneness person. And she believes just Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Jesus. She said, no. Baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. I mean, there's a Trinity in Scripture. And she asked about different Greek words, and she went to Ephesians and Colossians, different things. And she was trying to twist the genitive and the Christian Greek. And I explained to her, I don't think she got it, but we have a Trinity, three persons, separate, equal, but one God, united. See, so what the Father prints us in the resurrection, God the Father raised up Jesus, the Holy Spirit raised up Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself. He was able to take it again. I give my life and they were able to take it again. So the Trinity operates. That's a good question, Jonathan. God has delivered us, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, in verse number 14, however, the reference is clear, isn't it? In whom? Who is the in whom referred to there? Verse 14.
Jesus
Christ.
That's right. Because it talks about his Son. In whom? What do we have? What's redemption again?
Find back.
Now, usually, when you talk about redemption, apolumi? And what is that Greek word for redemption? Apolusis? Apoluo? Okay. So, apolutusin. Okay. Who brought us back to usually the buying with a payment of a price. When you buy something, when you get something from a pot shop, you know, you give them a watch or something and they give you some money. And when you buy it back, you have to give them the money, you have to pay a price. So redeeming something, and that's the definition of this Greek word. It's the redemption by the paying of a price. See? And the price is listed here in verse 13, or verse 14. What is the price?
Christ's
blood. The Lord, Jesus, but now is that blood the same as death? Or does blood mean blood?
Blood
means blood. What does John MacArthur say? Symbol for death.
Symbolic.
And so this is not blood. But if God says blood, why don't we just accept that that's blood, redeemed by his blood? Now, what place and what point was redemption by his blood? How the blood was coursing through his veins or at Calvary?
Calvary.
At Calvary. See, one thing John MacArthur says, if the blood of Christ, he just blasphemous in his reference to the blood of Christ. He didn't say that this morning, but he says it in his works. He says, if the blood of Christ could save, why don't you just bleed on somebody? It's just terrible, raucous blasphemy as far as I'm concerned. While it's here on earth, just bleed on somebody that he can be saved. That's not it at all. It's the death of Christ, the blood of shedding his blood at the cross. Hannah?
According to Scripture, who is the Christ? It's taken out of the critical text.
That's a good point. The words through his blood are removed from the Gnostic critical text of Westcott-Hort, Nestle-Allen, and the United Bible Society. They removed that because the Gnostics didn't believe the blood of Christ was worth anything. Almost like Tom McCarthy didn't believe the blood of Christ was worth anything either. So they removed that. That's right, Anna. Thank you. So now, what is the significance of the word have in verse 14? In the present tense, but what is the significance of that word have?
Given.
Right, given. All right, so that's a possession. Some people say, and John MacArthur again, he says you can't really know that you're saved until you get to heaven. See, because he's a 5-point Calvinist, and he believes that you have to continue on. See, that last point, the remember the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, preservation of the saints. He believes that means you have to keep preserving, and then at the end, if you're all right, then you're going, you're not for sure. We interpret preservation things that you're once saved, always saved, but Calvinists believe it, you have to keep going, see? But this word have, and some people say you don't know that you're going to be saved until you die. It's too late then, isn't it? What is the significance of the present tense have? Possession? When does that take place?
The moment you're saved.
The moment you're saved. Just like in John 5:24, let's say that. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me,
yet heareth
my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When did that passing take place? Immediately. See, so people that say we don't have eternal life till we die or something, that's not right. Eternal life is the immediate possession of everyone that's saved, born again, immediately transformed and redeemed. And so this we have. It's a beautiful word, present, and we have it right now. Does that mean we're sinlessly perfect?
No.
No, we're not sinlessly perfect, but we have eternal life. Because the Lord Jesus gave it to us upon our redemption and being born again. And we have redemption through His blood. Now, even the forgiveness of sins, what does forgiveness mean? Remember this morning we had that word aphiemi, talked about 1 John 1:9. Let's say 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember we talked about forgive. What is that word? Remember we said aphiemi. Apho is away. Eimi is to send. To send away. To send away. Forgiveness. Like the goats. Remember we talked about the Day of Atonement. One live goat. They confessed the sins of Israel the whole year before and let them go by a fit man into the wilderness. Send it away. That's what redemption is. And one goat was slain, the blood was put in the mercy seat. Yeah, Jonathan?
So do we have to confess our sins to have our sins forgiven?
We have to confess our sins to maintain fellowship with the Lord, but our sins are forgiven when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In fact, in this same chapter 1, it says, having forgiven us all sins, somewhere in there, if you can find it. Anybody find it? Chapter 1, chapter 2?
Verse 14,
is it?
Even the forgiveness of sins. Well,
there's also having forgiven us all sins. There's another place somewhere. But once we're saved and born again, all our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But the communion and fellowship of the Lord is dependent upon whether or not we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, get right with the Lord, and agree with God that we're right. That is a fellowship. The forgiveness of fellowship. He's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our righteousness. So forgiveness is, once we're saved, we're all sins are forgiven. And that's
a cell phone.
Oh, you got a cell phone?
Brother Kim.
Oh, Brother Kim. Okay.
Yep.
That was a weak signal, but I think he got it. All right. So we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the forgiveness of sins is once for all, and it's forever, past, present, and future. Just think of yourself. If you were saved, born again, and only your sins of the past were forgiven, what kind of problem would you have?
Serious.
Because you got all kinds of sins right here, today, and tomorrow, the next day, the next month, the next year. See, that's the thing about the Lord. Once we're in Christ, through His blood, we're forgiven all sins, past, present, and future. But to keep in fellowship with the Lord, that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. We agree with God, confess, that our thoughts, our words, our deeds are wrong. We agree, Lord, I confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of these unrighteousness. So keep us in fellowship. It's just like marriage. If you're married for life, and I hope everyone who's here, if you're married, you stay married for life. The marriage is for life until death parts you. But does that mean that you're always in fellowship one with another? You never have any anti-fellowship? You never have a battle or fight? No. But to get back into fellowship, that's when you get together, you confess, you agree, you say, I'm sorry, honey, I did this or said that. So that's the same way with the things of the Lord. We're in it for life, eternal life. But to keep in fellowship with the Lord, we've got to have quick, close accounts with the Lord and confess and agree. And that's what 1 John 1:9 comes in. Yeah, Bob?
Along with that critical text, through His blood, I have here removed from the NIV, NFV, and the King James Version.
Yes, that's what Anna was saying about the Greek text.
Yeah.
It's eliminated from the Westcott and North text, the United Bible Society, and that's all the Greek text, and all these modern versions. As you mentioned, New American Standard Version, American Standard Version of 1901, New American Standard, NIV, English Standard Version, all these things. Holman Christian Standard Version, all the modern Bibles, New English Bible, they all take them out. Because the text that they translated from takes it out too. So that's why it's so important to stick to the King James Bible. The text underneath it is sound, sane, sensible, and proper. See, and the other texts are wrong. And that's where we have problems. All right, so we're taken away, forgiven, redeemed by the blood of Christ, forgive us of all sins. All right, verse number 15, then we came to that. That's, again, this relative pronoun, who? Who does that go back to? The Lord Jesus Christ again. Who is the image? Now, what does image mean?
Likeness.
Likeness, all right, that's good. Something that's like the Son, but something else is an image. A likeness. And what does it say he's the likeness of? The Lord Jesus, the likeness of what? Invisible God. Let me ask you this. Can you have a likeness of something that's invisible usually?
Yeah.
Can you have a likeness in this world?
Well, it's an image different in that it's actually something that can be seen in contrast to an invisible God.
Yes, usually in our lifetime today. I mean, suppose there's something up here, looking up here, that you can't see. Suppose this air right up there, you can't see it. Can you take an image of that air? Dan?
Says in verse 15, that's what Jesus Christ says.
Yes, now,
right,
as far as the Lord Jesus Christ, how can he be the image of the invisible God? What is it?
Because
human body
is flesh.
Yes, that's true. And also, with both of them being invisible, I mean, before the Lord Jesus, yes, Bill.
Well, you go back to Genesis, the beginning, you know, when God made Adam. He made Adam in their image.
Yes, the image of God made he in them.
We're just like
them. Right, in what way are the creations, people, Adam and Eve and their descendants, in the image of God? In what way? What is it?
A soul and a spirit.
Only soul and spirit?
Body too.
What is it?
Body.
And body, okay. Well,
because we can't perceive God's body, it doesn't mean it doesn't have one.
All right, he does have a body. What we have, we are triune in our makeup, and the Lord God is triune. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're triune, spiritual and body. So in that sense, certainly the Lord didn't have a body except the Lord Jesus has got a body. God became flesh and dwelt among us. So we have triunity.
Isn't it verse 7 about personality?
Yes, we have personality, intellect, sensibility, and will. Those three parts of personality. Intellect, sensibility, and will determine a personality. But the invisible God, see, the Lord Jesus being pure God and Father being pure God, you could be an image, exact replica, character, all the attributes of omniscience, omnipresence, are partaken of by the Lord Jesus Christ, the same as God the Father. See? Now, what do the liberals and modernists say about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ? What do they say about it? The apostate liberals. What is it? Just a man, just like the Gnostics, just a man. So this is horrible. They don't agree with this at all. How could just a human being, and they consider, the Gnostics consider the Lord Jesus to be a sinner, needs to be saved, needs to be saved, to have salvation. How can that, just a sinner, be the image of the invisible God? See, they don't want to believe that at all. But we must believe that he's got every single attribute that the Father has. Is the image exact? What is the word, Anna? Character? Is that the word for image? What's the word for image? Icon? Icon?
Yeah,
icon. Icon, okay. Like an iconoclast. Remember the iconoclasts and the icons? Those are the images, see, that they have in both the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church had icons. And so we have iconoclasts. Iconoclast means to break. So iconoclasts, those that break down those images. They had iconoclasts, break down the images, and take them away. And so the image, the very likeness of the Father is the Son. Son is the very likeness in that sense. Yvonne?
How do you know the verses? We're supposed to reflect
God. Jesus, the image. What is the verse I'm looking for? We are to be like
Him. The image and the image. Oh, I can't come up with it.
Talks about the image of believers.
We're
that's
supposed
it.
To be.
I can't recall it right at this
I'm
point.
Not saying it right.
What is it? Now read that one for us.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
We should be like him in the sense of being in his image. And also Philippians 3:20, he'll change this vile body into like to his glorious body. That's another. We'll change into his image.
It's like Christ is supposed to every walk to see like Jesus.
All right, well, we'll see if we can find that as we move along. The image of the invisible God. Now, let me ask you this. Can things be invisible in our life right today and yet be real? Can things be invisible in our life today and still be real? Okay, but a lot of people, they don't believe that. Why do the heathen want to make an idol?
So it's visible.
It's got to be seen. That Ados and Adol means something you can see. From Adon, to see. The word idol comes from Adon, to see something seen. Why do they have to see it? They don't have faith to believe it. See, but what does it say in John 4:24? Let's say that. John 4:24. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Can we, have we ever seen God? Has anyone else seen God the Father? No. Has anyone seen God the Holy Spirit? No. Those that lived on this earth saw God the Son, and when he after became incarnated, but before his incarnation, could anybody see God the Son? No. Invisible. Does that mean he wasn't there? Now, remember Sputnik? The Russians, whether that's true or false, whether it was a big show or whatever, some people believe it was a show, some people it was real, but if it were real, what did the Sputnik people in that thing say about God?
Couldn't see anything.
Couldn't see him, therefore he wasn't there.
Yeah.
Now, can you see electricity? Can you see electricity?
When it arcs, you can.
Well, can you see it right here in this room?
No.
Okay. Does that mean it's not there?
No.
Like, can you see radio waves?
No.
Can you see television waves? Does that mean they're not there? See, in other words, they say seeing is believing. What did the Lord Jesus say to Thomas? Well, he said, I will not believe until I put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side. What did the Lord Jesus say when he appeared?
Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen, but have believed.
Have not seen, but believe. Yep. Tammy?
I don't know if this is the verse. Maybe this is the verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit.
Yeah, that's good. The same image. Transforming the same image. Even that's by 2 Corinthians 3:18, was it? 3:18, yeah. The same image, the same likeness, by the glory of the Lord. See? We're changing the image of Christ in his likeness. Yes. So, just because we can't see things, you know, they say seeing is believing. Well, we've got to believe without seeing, as Thomas was told. Get in?
Believing is seeing.
What that seeing is believing. Oh, believing is saying, oh, you're twisting it around. Yeah, that's right. Believing is seeing. That's what Thomas was told. Blessed are they that believe without seeing. And of course, that's us. We've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear, read about him. But if we're saved and born again, we believe that he's real, that he's true, and he is real and true, even if we can't say we've never seen him in our life. Yeah, Bob?
Page 375 says this.
Him 375.
Oh,
him 375.
Oh, go ahead. Go ahead and read it.
He'll be all right. My handbook is underneath a couple other things.
I can't hear me.
I think you're by my hand. Here. Okay. 375. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep in my heart. So that's the image that talks about him, right? Talks about the image of the Lord Jesus by following him. All right, so he's the image of the invisible God. Now, the next part of verse 15, what does this mean? The firstborn. It's prototokos, isn't it, Anna? Prototokos. Verse 15,
yeah.
In what sense is he firstborn? Some people say, you see, this means that, that he had an origin. Is that what firstborn means?
No.
Prototokos? Did the Lord Jesus have an origin?
No.
No, he was from all eternity past. What does firstborn mean? Yes, go ahead.
Well, here it's the firstborn in the sense of all who will believe.
Mm-hmm.
Because not that he believed, but that he was the founder and the author of salvation. And so everyone who came after,
all right.
They were no longer firstborn.
So, in the book of Hebrews, for instance, he's the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn. This word firstborn means the most excellent, the highest. It doesn't speak of physical birth or having an origin. He's the highest on the total. Everyone, no one is higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstborn in the sense of the most excellent of all. That's what this word prototokos means. And some of the liberals and moderates try to say, well, this proves that he had an origin. Proves that he was just a man, just not truly God from eternity past. But he's the most excellent of all. That's the prototokos. First of all, above everybody else. That's what this word firstborn means of every creature. Every creature. Let us go to the 16th. Oh, yes.
I was going to say, my Bible says that Christ holds the same relation to all creation as God's Father, because he is above all creation.
That's good. He's above all creation. That's good. That's a good synopsis of that. Same as God the Father, because he is above all creation. Not a single angels or human beings. Nobody's above the Lord Jesus Christ, above all creation. Any other thoughts on those three verses before we move on? Well, let's read 16, 17, and 18 together. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Questions at bftbc.org, give us an email, or 856-261-901, give us a call, tell us you're listening, say hello to the Crowders that are here, and Mr. Kim and others, you know, regulars that are here normally, if you'd like to. This verse 16, by him, who do him refer back to?
Christ.
By the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were created. I thought God the Father created all things.
And he spoke, it was Jesus.
Was it?
When he spoke, it was Jesus.
He spoke, the word became, that's right. So the Lord Jesus also was the creator. By him are all things made.
The first three verses of the Gospel of John.
Yes, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So all things were made by him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Lord Jesus, verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14. That's Tammy?
Isn't in the creation account,
the
Trinity also?
Yeah, the Trinity's there. Tell us the Trinity there, Genesis.
It's in the Hebrew.
All right.
It's the Elohim?
Elohim, that's right. The Elohim. See, the Hebrews have three persons, persons, numbers. I've got to get numbers. One, two, three is a number. There's a mono, just one, a unity, unit number, just one. They have a dual in Hebrew, then they have a three or more. That's Elohim, three or more. The Trinity is right in the word Elohim. In the beginning, God created. And then the word, he spoke, and the Spirit hovered over the water. So you have the Father, the Son as the Word, and then the Holy Spirit. And in creation, so the Son was there, the Holy Spirit was there, and the Father was there. So by him, all things were created. And now, what do you think the Gnostics believe about this? What do you think about the Gnostics or the apostates, the general apostates? What do they think about this?
They don't believe it.
They don't believe Jesus was creator at all. They believe he was a created being. See, they believe he had a mother and father just like the rest of us. Absolute heresy, they think. But this is a terrible thing. But here, it's very clear that...
they don't even believe that the world was created by God. They
that's right.
That
they
bang.
Were just, what is it?
A big bang.
Big bang, some of them, that's right. And just all kinds of evolution after that, see. They coming out of it a little an amoeba or something. But by him all things were created. What does created mean? What is it? Make something from nothing. right, Barbara, making something from nothing. That's ex nihilo, as they say, the Latin phrase. Something out of nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, when God made man, what did he make man of?
Dust
of the earth. But before the dust, there was nothing. But God made the dust. See, that's the creation was out of absolutely nothing. How many things did God, the Lord Jesus Christ, create? He created all things. What type of things did he create? Was it angels? What else?
The heavens and the earth.
Was it?
The heavens and the earth.
Bill?
Stars.
How many stars are there?
Billions.
What is a galaxy? Group of stars. How many stars in the galaxy? Let's start Milky Way galaxy. How many stars?
Billions.
Billions of stars. And how many galaxies are there?
Millions
of galaxies. So you figure, you see the power of our God, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? He created all things. See, if we get that picture, we'll be more at ease when we get into problems and troubles and difficulties and things. A powerful Savior we have. Man can't do that. Now, man is trying to get to the moon and again and trying to get to other places and trying to find water on the moon. So if they find the water, then maybe we can go up and exist up there. And have a few. Who wants to go to the moon with all the millions and trillions of dollars we're spending already?
Property taxes are lower.
It'd be nice if you could breathe up there, though. But you have to pay real oxygen. Wouldn't it take a little CO2 to get that? And you'd be taxed on CO2 up the moon. But all things. Now notice he mentions some of the things that created that are in heaven. What's in heaven? What are some of the things he created in heaven?
The sun by day and the moon by night.
And what else in heaven?
The stars.
All the stars. And also what else?
The third heaven,
which is God's throne. What else in heaven?
Angels.
The good angels, see? They're in heaven. Now the bad angels, of course, they fell, right? But then it says things that are in earth. What is that? What is it included in the things in earth?
Trees.
Animals.
Insects,
bushes, plants. Everything we see around us.
People.
Absolutely. People.
Rivers, ocean.
How many days did it take him to do all this on earth?
Seven.
Oh, shit. What are you doing in the seventh?
Right.
Yeah, okay. I make that mistake if I shoot that. It's all right. But 6 days. Now, what did the evolutionists say about those 6 days?
Each day was millions of years.
Try to fit in the evolution scene. And but what? How do we know?
Theistic evolutionists. Theistic evolutionists say that evolutionists don't believe in the creation.
No,
you're right.
That's true.
It's a gap theory.
But the gap theory. What are the theistic evolutionists? If you want to say that, Dan, what do they believe about the day?
Let's just clarify. Say days, millions of years. Thousands of years.
Okay, so these are people that claim to believe the Bible. They're Christian, but they've got a certain slant. Theistic, what does theistic evolution mean? Questions at bfdbc.org, give us a call, or 856-260-9018 if you want. What does theistic evolution mean?
Combination of evolution and creation.
Okay, the combination of evolution and creation. What do they say about creation? Theistic. Well, that could be. What else? Yvonne, you have something else for us?
I remember when you first learned about the theistic evolution of Aaron Newton.
Yeah,
I believe that an ape or something like that, however the ape got there, and then somehow God took that ape and made it into a man.
And Harold John Ockeghem, the father and founder of New Evangelicalism, that's what he believed, that theistic evolution, he taught that. Here's what they say. This ape or whatever, that evolved. See, that evolution was right there. But to get this ape or whatever it is, a creature, subman theory, God breathed into that subman, that ape, and then when he breathed in his nose, he became a man. But the evolution before that thing. But how is theistic evolution almost similar to deistic evolution or deism? What is deism?
God created,
but then just let it alone. You didn't want to care for it, didn't really think about it. So, how do we know the Bible means days similar to ours in Genesis chapter 1?
It tells you that
day and the evening were one deck.
First day.
And then the same thing for the second day. The fourth,
the sixth day. All right,
Anna? When the flames of the scripture leave perfect sense, he's gone as sense.
Amen. Plain sense of scripture. And as Bill said, evening in the morning of the first day, evening in the morning. What does evening mean? What does morning mean?
Beginning of a day.
Beginning of a day? I mean, this is the thing we're talking about. Now, if God had wanted to tell us it was millions of years, do you think he could have made it plainer?
Yes.
I think he could have made it very plain. He could have said, millions of years between, but the evening and the morning. Right,
he told us the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day. Wanted to clarify that.
That's exactly right. If we take, as Anna said, when the plain sense of scripture makes common sense, see, no other sense, see, except in the light of clear scripture, you see otherwise in some figure of speech. But,
Sometimes we live the afternoon and the evening, so that can have the evening and the morning. That part of the afternoon goes, the evening.
Uh-huh.
I mean, where we were from the north, evening was night. The
southern
places
out west, someplace for me, the evening was some of the afternoon. Yes?
I don't know if you remember that. It was very
different. The afternoon, for instance, the Greeks, they go to the Greek restaurants occasionally, and Kalispera, that's good afternoon, Kalispera. If I say Kalimera, that's good morning in the morning time, Kalispera in the afternoon. But at night, when you say goodnight, Kalinikta, see, that's night. So they got the divisions, and we do that. But evening seemingly talks about night and day. It seems like a night and day situation. So it's a 24-hour, or at least a solar day. I know Dr. Hollowood, when we first made up our Dean Burgon Society Articles of Faith, and we distributed them, talked to the men to get them revised, Dr. Hollowood was very meticulous, and he said that these are solar days. Well, it's exactly 24 hours, exactly, you know, but we say normally 24-hour day, but he was very specific, solar day, whatever that was. The sun comes up, and sometimes it varies here and there, but solar day, it was a solar day. All right, so heaven and earth, on the earth, all the things on the earth. Now it says visible and invisible. What does that mean? Visible, you can see, like what?
Hands.
Animals, people, you know, things.
Trees, mountains,
insects, and flowers, but invisible. What on earth is invisible?
Air.
That's right, air. Electricity or waves? Yes, Anna?
The parts of an atom.
What are the three parts of the atom?
Electron, proton, and neutron.
Okay. Which is which?
The neutron has a neutral charge and is in the nucleus. The proton has a positive charge and is also in the nucleus. And the electron has a negative charge and is around the nucleus.
So there we have it. Physics in one easy lesson.
You get an A.
From a 16-year-old. Is it 16, Anna?
Yes.
16. Okay, she just turned 16. Okay. A little child shall lead them.
But I'm not so little anymore.
Oh, I know that. You're not a child either. You're a young lady. All right. But you're younger than your grandfather, right? Okay.
Just a little bit,
yeah. Huh?
Sound is invisible.
Yes, sound. You can't see it, but you can hear it. That's good. So visible and invisible, he's the creator of all these things that are on earth. What is it?
Thunder.
Yes, right. You can see lightning, but you can't see thunder. Which comes first, lightning or thunder?
Lightning comes.
Why? That's right. Why?
Speed of light.
What is the speed of light?
186,000
That's right. 186,000 miles per second. Just 1 second. What's the speed of sound?
Up to about 1,200,
700
to 900 miles per hour.
Okay, miles per hour, right? Sound, instead of per minute. So that's the difference. So when you see in the lightning storm, do you hear the thunder? Which comes first, the thunder or the lightning?
Lightning.
And since there's about a, if it's a mile a minute, you figure the seconds. I always say this to people that are afraid of the thunder and the lightning. I said, see the lightning, and count 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, 1,000. If you get to 1,005, that lightning is a mile away. So you figure like that, see, so you don't have to worry so much. See, the speed, you figure the sound is on. a lot of people, you know, but sometimes when he hears thunder and lightning at the same time, boy, it's just, there it is, right here close. Right close. But all the things that have visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, thrones, dominions, principalities, what do you think that might refer to?
The rulers.
What is it?
Rulers, like thrones, like...
Maybe rulers? Did he create rulers?
Yeah.
Or the power to rule? Did he create the actual individuals, or did he create the power that's what they have, the authority?
He's contextually talking about their authority, but to answer your question, he's the origin of their existence as well.
So all right.
Contextually, I think you're looking for the answer of their position.
All right.
Right?
I think sort of thrones, dominions, principalities, in other words, or powers. In other words, what does Romans 13:1 mean? Where it says, the powers that be are ordained of God. What does that mean? The powers that be. The authorities that be. God's given them authority. The rulers. In other words, it's proper to have rulers and so on. But when the rulers are contradicting the scriptures, what is the Christian to do? Obey the scriptures. What did the apostles say?
We
want to obey God rather than men. And when there's no conflict, we try to obey the rulers. Now, I tell you, we're going to have rulers giving us some things that we're going to have to scratch our heads about somewhat. When our ruler, our President Obama, for example, makes a rule that every one of us must have a needle in our arm whether we want it or not, we've got to say, wait a minute, that's our decision. You can't come and invade my space. There are certain things. But we have to be very wise and not unwise in that, but powers, principalities. Did Daniel always obey the rulers? Why not?
Because they
contradicted
the scripture.
What did the scripture allow him to do?
Pray.
How often?
Three times
a day. What did the rulers say about that? What did he say? What did he tell the full rule? What was the rule? Joanne, did you say something?
They had to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue.
All right, what is the statue? What did he say?
He made a big image.
Well, the image, that's right. But before that, that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, chapter 3, but chapter 6. What did he say? What was the decree? Was it Darius?
Yeah.
Chapter 6?
No one could pray anything except.
All right. How do you phrase it? No man can make any request of God or man for these so many days.
No.
Well, look, but no other than the king. Dan, you got it there?
No,
oh, you got it there? Except to thee, O king. Is that what it was? Nobody can make any request of God or man except to the king. Is that it? Chapter 6? And what was Daniel doing, probably, in his prayer? Probably a request of God, praying to God. Yeah?
We have something from the Peace Garden State.
Oh, North Dakota?
Yes.
Okay, Norma Carter, what you got to say?
Dear Saints at VSCBC, I'm really thankful to participants of all of the ministries at VSCBC. I love to hear all the words of Christ preached by Dr. Greenway.
A little bit louder, honey.
I also enjoy Pastor Daniel Wade's systematic theology class, and I love learning New Testament Greek. I also enjoy the speaking of all the guest speakers. I enjoy all the tune singing and the music such as the piano, violin, and the trumpet. I love the triune God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and I love all the saints of VSCBC who attend my first year and my internet because they love all the voice of Christ. Thank you everyone for your faithfulness in loving and serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have another email.
Thank you, Norma. Go ahead, the other email. Speak up real loud so we can all hear, honey.
This is from the western part of the second state.
Pennsylvania?
Yes.
Julie Monahan. Go ahead, Julie.
Hello to everyone. For the verses Mrs. White might be thinking of, did someone already mention 2 Corinthians 3:18? believing all with open faith, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Good. Thank you. Yes, I may mention that, but thank you, Shirley, for reminding. Change in the same image. Mr. Lee talked about the same image. That's exactly what she was talking about. Yes, Tammy?
Daniel?
Yes.
Daniel 6, verse 7. The second part, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions.
You're right. Save of thee. So if you can ask the king anything you want, but no other man and no god.
Actually, Joanne said it first.
Oh, Joanne said it first. Okay, Joanne. That's good. So, he disobeyed because he obeyed God rather than man himself. So, all these powers of authority. All right, in verse 17, and by the way, we're going to stop right here because we're coming close to the end. Let's read 17. We've read 17, did we not?
Yes.
He is before all things. Who is the he referred to here?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ. Before all things. What does that mean? Before all things. From everlasting. From everlasting.
Yeah.
And by him all things consist. Consist means what?
Hold together.
Hold together, all right. Preserve, that's another word for preserve. That's why we believe this is a good verse for the preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. And you think, if he didn't consist and hold together this universe, what might happen?
Everything would fall apart.
Just blow right up and just fall apart. We have enough things that are loose in the, when man goes up there, and all these parts flying around, all kinds of things that are, you know, jettison things, and some of them may hit the earth, even if far too long. It's a traffic problem. We go up there and all these things because they throw out so much junk in space. But by him, all things consist. Very important, before all things. And here we got a call. Hi, Vicki, go ahead. Thank you. Vicki and Carl Albert from Maine. That's good. Thank you, Vicki.
Hello.
What is it?
Ashley
Stone. Oh, let me get her. The snowing still? Yeah, she had beautiful pictures of the snow. We didn't get them out yet.
Oh.
Yeah, it's snowing up in Maine. See if I can still get her. Maybe she's not there.
No.
Hi, Vicki. Is it still snowing up there?
No, we haven't. No, but it's all pretty much melted away today with the rain that we got. Now it's a bit sunnier.
Okay, that's good. So
we had some rain, but that doesn't mean we had some snow on Thursday, but that's pretty much all melted.
Well, thank you for taking the pictures. We'll get those up next
week. You're welcome.
Very pretty. Lord bless. Bye-bye.
Okay, God bless. Bye-bye.
Okay. I'm going to stop right here. Any comments or questions before we close this afternoon?